to worship and to praise God. It's always a blessing to do that. Certainly happy to be here this evening as we come and to lift up each other and to worship our God. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin our lesson in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. Tonight we'll be talking about following in the footsteps of Christ. There are many passages throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Word of God, that kind of have that mindset of that we are to be like Christ, that we are to be following our Lord and Savior, that we are to, our life is Christ. And just to bring out a few here, to start off with our lesson here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." And so here is a verse that's straightforward. It tells us that we were called and to follow the example that He has set for us, to follow in our Lord's steps. Again, if we go back and we just simply look, we wear the title Christians, that we are going to be Christ-like, that we are going to be followers of Christ. If we are disciples of Christ, that means we are taking His teachings and making His teachings ours, that we are, once again, followers of Christ. And so, through and through, we are to be following in the footsteps of Christ, even to the point that our life becomes living for Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1 and verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul saying to live is Christ. Again, he makes this point in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, "For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Again, Christ, who is your life. He is supposed to be why we continue to live, why we live from day to day, why we get up and get out of bed, why it is we provide for our family, why it is we set the example, why it is we live, and the choices we make every day is because of Christ. Because we want to get to heaven, because we want to be with our Lord and Savior, because we want to be like Christ, because He died for our sins, so that we could have hope, so that we can have a home in heaven. So, for the remaining of the lesson, we're going to be talking about a few points of following in the footsteps of Christ. And we're going to begin at the beginning of Matthew and kind of work our way through Matthew and just look at the things that Christ had done and understand that I did not grab everything. I grabbed enough, more than enough. I'm sitting there thinking as I go through the lesson, and I know there's more that we can point out, and I'm not going into everything that Jesus had taught, but more of looking at the examples of what He did, looking at how He lived His life. So if you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew, and starting in Matthew chapter 3 is where we'll begin, and following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. First thing I want to bring out is He set the example to be baptized. He set an example for us here. In Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now, there's certain things in this verse that we don't have to follow His steps in, that we don't have to go find John the Baptist. We don't have to do it in the Jordan River. We don't have to do those things. That's not what it's telling us in following the footsteps of Christ. We don't have to have God speak from heaven and the dove come down and land on. That part is not what we're focused on. Because again, Jesus is setting an example here, because our baptism is a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus had no sin. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Again, Jesus had nothing that he needed to repent of because he had no sin. So Jesus simply done this for righteousness' sake and setting an example for the rest of us and what needs to be done. And so He set the example that baptism would be essential. He's setting it here as John is already preaching it and baptizing others. Jesus comes and says, "This is what's going to need to be done by others." And He comes and sets an example for us, following in footsteps of Christ. This is where our journey actually begins in following Christ. Up to this point, we have been learning Christ, learning what He has done for us. At this point, you've learned what He has done and sacrificed in His life and how it is you can receive that forgiveness of sins. This is where we begin to follow Him. You say, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be a brother in Christ. I want to be a soldier in Christ. I want to have a home, an heir with Christ in heaven. This is how it's done. It is through baptism. Jesus set that example for us. In Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 1, Jesus is baptized at the end of Matthew chapter 3. And so here in chapter 4, He goes straight into temptation. He gets tempted by Satan. And He overcomes those temptations. He sets an example for us. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, if You are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan is tempting our Lord and Savior. We go through temptation also. Jesus sets an example. The footsteps that we're supposed to be following here is overcoming the temptation. Overcoming temptation that Satan lays in front of you. And Jesus did this by how? He did it because He knew the Scriptures. Jesus understood what the will of God was, that He was faithful in those things. He understood the Scriptures. He understood what He could and could not do. He understood what the will of God was versus the will of His fleshly desires. Because we know at this time and point, He's got to be weak. He's got to be hungry. He's got to be thirsty. He is simply at a vulnerable state. But He knows the will of God, the will of the Father. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, again, for the most part, we're going to be here in Matthew, so keep your fingers marked there. But we'll look at a couple verses throughout the lesson. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 22 here reads, it says, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. Again, He lived a faithful life. Throughout the whole life, He remained faithful. No sin. Remember, He's the Lamb without blemish. Jesus lived a faithful life and overcame temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, and looking at verse 17. Verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm going to put a whole bunch of stuff under this one right here. Because Jesus preached. He preached by parables. He preached and taught people when they asked Him questions. And there's so many things that we can go forth and talk about what He preached about. And we need to take time to make sure we study and learn the teachings of Christ to make those teachings ours to go and teach others. Because at the end of Matthew chapter 28, and as you get into the end, and as He's sitting there, and He tells His apostles to go out and to preach, to go baptize all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Again, teaching others. And so, our Lord and Savior, He preached. He taught. We can take examples that He taught the scribes and Pharisees. He taught tax collectors. He taught sinners. He taught His own disciples. He would preach in parables and then bring His apostles aside and have to further explain it to them. He taught on the mountain. He taught on the boat. He taught everywhere. There's so much that we could go through the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and study about our Lord and His preaching. He was continuously teaching others. And so to follow in the footsteps of Christ is to go and teach what He had taught others. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Here bringing out a point. If you read with me here. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus, of course, teaching here, part of His teachings, but we see the example that He sets for us in the life that He lived and keeping this teaching that He had. And we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 12, as again here it's telling us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because we turn to Matthew 27, at the end of Matthew, what happens? He is crucified. He is convicted to go to the cross. They shout out, crucify him, crucify him. They take him out, they scourge him, they beat him, they spit upon him, they make him carry a cross until he can bear it no longer, and then they nail him to that cross. Look at everything that Jesus went through. And he did not fight back. Again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to look at verse 23 there. I should have marked that in mind. As we look here, again, we start in verse 21 about following in his footsteps. We talk about verse 22, the committing of sin. And verse 23 here, verse 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justice. Again, Jesus went through so much, and he did not lash back out at others. For the name of God, for the will of the Lord, for our sins, he was willing to suffer. And again, following in the footsteps of Christ. Understanding that there are times that we are going to go through trials, and not just trials of our own because we've lost a loved one, because we went through times of sickness, but because people do not want to hear what it is you teach or do not like that you are against them, and therefore they will persecute you. Therefore they will make fun of you. Therefore they will leave you out. Therefore they will not receive you. And you will be persecuted for the name of Christ. Jesus shows how we are to live our lives through those persecutions. How we are to live our lives as others stand against our witnesses. He sets the example for us. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 48, it says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the verse here is referring to the verses above, which is talking about love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Bless them. Again, Jesus sets that example because he died for us while we were still sinners. He sets the example because he was on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. Jesus was willing to suffer. And it tells us right here, it says, to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. To be like our God and therefore to be like Christ, because they are one, because they are united in mind and they are understanding of what needed to be done, and they both understand that these are people who are against them and trying to stop this from happening, but they might change their mind. They might turn to Christ because of his suffering, because of his long suffering, because of his patience. He died so that we could have a chance. He loved his enemy. Jesus sets an example for us. Continuing in Matthew chapter 8, if you will turn with me. Matthew chapter 8, and reading here 1 through 17. I just put 1 through 17 because you're going from one thing to another, and especially as you continue throughout the life of Christ, there's so many more that we can put under this. Jesus helped so many. He goes forth and he cleanses the leper. He goes forth and helps the centurion. He heals others as they line up. You know, a woman comes up and just touches his clothes and she is healed. And you know, blind men, the lame, those who were possessed by demons, Jesus continuously was helping others. He was continuously helping others. And so here in chapter 8, verse 1, just reading this first one, it says, when he came down from the mountain, a great crowd followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus helped others. He had the power to do it, so he did. And again, just as in our hymn books, you know, and in the Word of God, even if it comes to the smallest matter that, you know, I can't do what Jesus did here. I don't have the power. Someone is waiting at our doors when we get here saying, I am lame. I cannot walk. I don't have the power to do that person. So therefore, I couldn't do what Jesus did there. But if you have the power, you have the assistance that someone needs to give somebody a ride, to give somebody some water, to give somebody some food, to give somebody some money, whatever it is at the time and point in which someone is in need, that we assist, that we help one another. It goes as far as our brothers and sisters in Christ, to strangers, to family, to our mothers and our fathers as they get older, to your children while they're still at home. We help one another. Jesus sets that example for us. That is following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 8, and looking at verse 9. I don't believe that's the first one. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 is what that's supposed to be right here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed. Jesus didn't show partiality either. Because as we look here, many would look at this, and they do as you read further on. He goes with Matthew, he calls Matthew, then he goes ahead and sits with other tax collectors, and he sits with other sinners, and everybody starts, well, what is your master doing? This is somebody everybody else would avoid it. They wouldn't even try to teach him. They wouldn't even try to sit with him. They wouldn't give him a day, a minute of the day. They want to give him any time. Why? Because he was a tax collector. He's the person you avoided. Jesus didn't show partiality. Jesus was willing to teach the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus was willing to teach the rich and the poor. Jesus was willing to go to the tax collectors, the sinners. Jesus allowed the children to come to him. He did not show any partiality. And therefore, as we continue in our lives here on earth today, as we continue to go out, we cannot show partiality in spreading the Word of God. We cannot say, I'm not going to invite this person, but I'm going to invite that one. We invite all. And let them decide if they want to hear the truth. Jesus said, go into all nations. Preach to all creatures. We are not to show partiality as we continue our lives on this earth. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 46. Matthew 11 and verse 46. I know what part I wanted there. There you go. Matthew 12 and verse 46. I'm getting the chapters wrong on this one. Matthew 12 and verse 46. As it brings out here, it says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, here are my brothers and my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. As Jesus is going forth and teaching, of course, his family, some of them thought that he was a little loony in what he was doing and teaching, and he wasn't received by his own when he was in his own hometown. And so as he went forth and continued, and here comes his family seeking him out, and he's willing to continue to do the work of God when need be. We go back to when he was 12, right? And when he was going forth, and he went into the temple, and he was asking questions, and he was answering questions, and he was continuously doing things. And his mother finds him, what are you doing? Where have you been? Why'd you do this to us? I've been there. I've had my parents ask me that. But he said, I must be about my Father's business. Did you not know I must be? He put the work of God first. He continued to do the work of the Lord. He continued to teach the others. And Matthew chapter 14. And starting in verse 13, we go through verse 21, and here Jesus feeds the 5,000. We can go a little bit further and see that he feeds the 4,000. Jesus helped those in need. Again, going back to that, he was willing to help those who were sick. Here we see him helping those who were hungry. Jesus was willing to assist those who were in need. I don't believe I put this verse up there, but we also want to make the point that Jesus also saw the time to say no. That as they continue to follow him, he eventually said, well, you guys continuously just come because you want food. Or you had others who would try to approach him and say, show us a miracle. He says, you guys will not believe unless you see signs and wonders. And so when it came to the point that that's the only reason that they came, they didn't come to hear the teaching. They didn't come to be set free through the truth. They did not come because they loved the God. But they come just for food, and they come just for the miracles, and they come just to see. You have the right time to say no. There's times in which we have to be willing to say no. In Matthew chapter 15, again, there are multiple examples on this one. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, as you start in verse 1, says, then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. He again was willing to stand for the will of God, even to those who might be called leaders, those who are higher or are more in charge. As you talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, and here they're bringing up the elders. This is the tradition of the elders. What are you doing? He says, well, the will of God comes before tradition. We have to make sure it's a command, a tradition of God, before we make sure it's a tradition of men. He did not back down even to those who could do him harm, who had influence on other people. And of course, that's what leads to this him being crucified for us, because even the priests, they had influence on others, and, you know, Pilate didn't want to get in trouble with the crowd or them going to other people and him losing his position. But Jesus didn't allow that to sway. Jesus did not allow that to sway. Continuing on in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 23 says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Again, here, Peter has to me, he's got the mindset to do good for his Savior, or his King. And in his mind, it is a good work. In his mind, it's what needs to be done. He's going to stop. Jesus says, I'll never let it happen, not where I'm living. Jesus is willing to rebuke even those who are closest to him. He's willing to rebuke even those who are going to be leaders after he's gone. And it wasn't just a light rebuke. It wasn't a little smack on the hand to be called Satan. Get behind me, Satan. When the times call for it, it's needed. It has to be done. It's part of following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 27. Matthew 21 and in verse 27. As you read here, it says, so they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They come to Jesus trying to trick him and answer questions. But Jesus understood that there was a time and place for certain things to happen. Jesus understood it. Here they questioned him. He did say, well, if you answer me, then I'll answer you. But he knew it didn't matter if he did try to explain to them and teach them and show them the signs and miracles to prove who he was. That's not why they came. They were not going to accept anything that he had done to prove that he is the Savior. came to find things, the holy things. And so he did not give an answer. And there's a time that we have to be willing to walk away. And Jesus told that to his apostles, to his disciples. He brought out when you go into the cities that, and that if they receive you, then you know you bless that house and you do good for them. But if they do not receive you, then you kick off the dust off your feet and you go on your way. You did your part in trying to spread the good news. We cannot make everybody accept the word of God. In Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. As our Lord and Savior instituted the Lord's Supper, he also partook of it, setting again an example. Setting the example for them to teach to others as the church would begin. As you read here in Matthew 26, 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he had gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all you, for this is my body, the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Our Lord again sets the example for us how important it is to take the Lord's cup. He sets the example continuously, the footsteps that we must follow. Continue to follow all our lives that we live. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, here our Lord and Savior getting close to his time, and he goes to our Lord and Savior in prayer. And that's supposed to be verse 39. Verse 39 says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" He prays. Not only does he pray, and he prayed continuously throughout. We've brought this out many times throughout the scriptures of him praying. But then he also prays for the will of the Father. He puts, again, God above even himself. Not just family, not just friends, not just in persecution, but above all. Above all. He knows what he's about to suffer. And he's not above asking if it's possible to let it pass by. But if it's not possible to pass by, your will be done. If there's no other way, your will be done. Again, the example of we need to learn to accept the will of God in all matters. In John chapter 19, I had to get out of Matthew for this one to get a verse that I wanted. John 19 and verse 30. As you read here, and it says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And as we could bring out other verses to show us that he died with no sin, that he was the Lamb without blemish, he lived a faithful life. We can turn to Revelation 2 and verse 10, where it tells us to be faithful until death, and then we'll receive that crown of life. We must remain faithful. Just as our Lord and Savior lived that faithful life upon this earth, he set that example of how to overcome temptation, how to live faithful to our Lord and Savior. We must live faithful. And if we can live faithful, then we continue to follow in his footsteps, and there will be a resurrection in the end. Jesus resurrected, and we will follow in his example there. It's not something that we have any power of at this point. Once we have died, this is going to be the power of God. But we can follow in his resurrection as we see here in Matthew 28 and verse 6. It says, "He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." And as he resurrected, and we will resurrect, we will meet the Lord and Savior in the air, the sin of death and also. Just as Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, if you look there, again, still following our Lord and Savior. Following what he has done, but we must do all the other things. Continuing following his footsteps upon this earth. In Acts 1, verse 9, it says, "And when he had said these things, As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I want to ascend to meet my Lord and Savior in thee. Be transfigured to a body that will not decay any longer, and to have a home in heaven just as he is. But we must follow his footsteps as we continue our lives here on earth, to be able to follow him to get to heaven. So I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this evening to any who need to obey the gospel, to any who are ready to follow in the footsteps of Christ and to be baptized and wash your sins away. If there's anything we can do for you, we let it be known as we stand and sing.
Thank you, not the promises, but the promises.